It's time now for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Conference Call. You'll hear various Bible teachers as guests, and you'll also have an opportunity to voice your thoughts. We record every Wednesday at noon Pacific time. Join the conversation next week. Visit truthrestoration.com to find out how. Now, let's jump into today's study.
Thanks for joining us for the Truth Restoration Bible Study Call. Today we're going to do a quick recap, sort of a summary of some of the things that we discussed last time, talking about being saved by grace and how does grace fit into kind of all of the scripture. And so we'll just do a little bit on that. If anybody has anything, then by all means, join the conversation. And then we're going to get into the New Covenant. And so we have a kind of a series of topics that we'll be going through. Soon we'll be talking about who is Israel, and then there's several other things, the New Testament church and stuff like that. But before we get into too much regarding the New Covenant, one of the things that did not come up is regarding the topic of salvation was once saved, always saved. And so before we jump into that, we're gonna just open up in prayer and we'll jump right in. So Father in heaven, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, the scriptures, the truth that you've given us, and we just ask that you would keep us humble in our conversation, that you would direct our conversation, that you'd help us to glorify you and to bring you honor during this time. And we just thank you and praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.
All right. So again, we're just going to give a quick thought. Does anybody have anything in just a moment on salvation that maybe you didn't get to share last time? And so that's what we're going to do. But before that, I just want to mention one thing. We didn't really discuss last time the topic of once saved, always saved. And it's kind of like we do on these calls. There's some brilliant people that I believe are on both sides of that that discussion. And so I just thought I'd mention kind of some of the verses that make the most sense to me and that kind of, to me, speak kind of volumes about this issue. And one of those verses is in Romans chapter 11, and in verse 17 it says, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, having been grafted in among them, and come to share the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, and if you boast, remember, you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. You shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Good, by unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. See then the kindness and sharpness of God on those who fell, sharpness, but toward you kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." So, and there's more, of course, before that, more after that. But that's one of the verses that, for me, I think it kind of speaks to that topic. There's quite a few others, but before I continue any further, does anybody have something that they'd like to share on anything that was said last time regarding salvation, being saved by grace, that maybe you didn't get to say last time? Does anybody have anything at this point?
Hi, this is Tom.
Hey, Tom.
I can't remember the verse, but it says something like, "You are saved by grace through faith." And so it connects the two together, that it's not just the mercy of the Heavenly Father and His Son that forgive you and restore you. It's His kindness that draws you to repentance. But you're required to act on faith after that showing of mercy. So you're saved by that mercy through your faith, which faith is linked to obedience. So you can't disconnect the two. So if you think that you're just saved because the Heavenly Father shows you mercy, but you do nothing about it, just like James may say, faith without works is really nothing at all, it's dead. So mercy is shown so that it helps you to change your life. And that's why it's His kindness, or in the Old Testament, King David mentioned about His loving kindness shown to him and His forgiveness and cleansing. And David actually mentioned about that when he is cleansed, then he will teach others the way of the eternal. He will teach transgressors his way. And so it's important to know the value of why you're being shown mercy. Just like what you mentioned, the nation of Israel, or some people were cut off because they lacked faith and obedience, but they can be restored by the same mercy that you've been shown. So take it seriously that their acts of disobedience was to warn you not to be a disobedient.
Yeah.
Because then you'll become like them. So obedience and faith and that loving kindness work together to perfect someone to become like Messiah.
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, very good. So we're called to repentance. I know last time I think Jeff had mentioned the whole thing of repentance, and that's obviously a huge part of being saved and salvation. And so turning from one thing and turning towards something else and turning from disobedience, turning toward obedience, and I think it all plays into this this idea. And so, you know, one other verse that I know we've talked about, and it comes up in a lot of different topics, and I just thought I'd just mention it just because it's one of those verses that I think we even said on a recent call that it's one of the, you know, most sober verses in all of the Bible. But let's just look real quick at Hebrews 10, because I think it's always just a very sober verse. And like I mentioned, I guess one of the things that I found interesting is like I said, there's some real brilliant people that, you know, believe you cannot lose your salvation. And there's reasons for that. There's scriptures that talks about, you know, him, no one being able to pluck him out of, you know, pluck you out of his hand and that type of thing, and the love of God, and you know, no one can separate you from the love of God, and all this, there's different things. But it's not for no reason that people think that. I tend to obviously see it a different way, but this is one of the verses. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it says, "For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but some fearful expectation of judgment and a fierce fire which is about to consume the opponents. Anyone who has disregarded the law of Moses dies without compassion or mercy on the witness of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think shall he deserve who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was set apart as common, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" So I just wanted to read that in this light, because there are people that see the topic of once saved, always saved different than I do, but I've heard them talk about it, and they speak about it with such sobriety that I felt like, you know, we're not that far off. we're actually pretty close. They take it very seriously, and it's not like this flippant thing where somebody, you know, supposedly gives their heart to the Lord or something like this at a youth conference or whatever, and then they, you know, their life never changes and stuff like that. So it can be it's a very serious thing, and I just wanted to read that because I think that's a very powerful verse regarding willfully sinning after you've kind of received some knowledge and tasted of these things, so to speak. So that's pretty much it for last week, unless anybody has anything else, and if not, we'll just continue on and just jump right into talking about the new covenant. So one last ask, if anybody has any other comments or questions regarding salvation or anything on that topic.
Hi, this is Tom again.
Okay.
The idea or assumption about salvation is that salvation occurs immediately as you believe. But if you examine the writings of Paul and the other apostles, you'll see that it says working out your salvation with fear and trembling. So salvation is a work, a process of changing your character, being transformed from your sinful nature into the image of the Messiah. So it's not immediate. And so people assuming once saved, always saved, is ignoring the transition process that brings about salvation. And if I think it's in Revelation, and it mentioned that the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the return of Messiah. So nobody's really saved until Messiah returns and resurrects the dead. And that's when people think once saved, always saved. Well, they really aren't looking forward to the salvation.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying. You know, one of the other verses that I don't know, I can't remember if we read it last time or not, but work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's like, I'm sure we probably did discuss that, but that to me is also one of the most important verses when it comes to talking about salvation, is to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so it is something to be taken very seriously and not flippantly, not lightly. And, you know, it's something that should provoke drastic changes in a person, in an individual's life when they come to this understanding of you know, being saved from this wrath and set free from our sin and that kind of a thing. It's something to invest your life in, obviously. And so,
hey, Cole.
Yes.
This is Bill. Could I offer up a little bit?
Absolutely.
I wasn't on the last call. We've been out of the loop here for a few weeks, but appreciate Tom's comments and just wanted to offer up a little bit of an example of how the Creator uses the entire nation of Israel as an example of that very subject. And that is that when all of Israel were taken out of Egypt and into their promised land, and so they were essentially redeemed, and they were sent into a place, given a code to live by, and by not living by that code, they would miss the mark, and we call that sin. And so what they were told is that when you miss the mark, if you continue to do that, then you will be taken out of your land, out of that promise, the hope that they had from the very beginning. And it was a promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when Israel missed that mark and did it continually and willfully, then he took them out of the land and into captivity, and he used different means to do that. But he always promised, the Creator always promised, that he would restore them again. And so that promise was always there, and that promise had to do with returning to their rightful land. But that return to the rightful land and to the promise that they had from their forefathers would only be because they turned to the Torah. They turned back to the promise that had been given to them in the first place, and that is that if you see me, the Creator of the universe, as holy, and abide in my Torah, then you too will be that Torah-abiding people. You will be holy, and you will be that special treasure to me once again. And that is the real-life physical example of what the last Adam brought us in our hope of salvation for the future. So when people turn away willfully from the instructions of the Creator, then they enter into a place that isn't residing with him. And so they're sent into exile, into a place they really don't want to be, but returning to him through Messiah leads them to a place where they'll be accepted again and return to their rightful possession. So there's my two cents for that.
Very good. No, I appreciate that very much. And so that example reminds me of, like, in our lives, and it kind of goes back to kind of what Tom had said a little bit ago, that this change, but it reminds me of Romans 6, where it talks in the beginning of the chapter about being buried with him through baptism into death. And then later we see that, you know, therefore do not, and like in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey its desires. But then you get down to verse 16, it's one of my favorite verses regarding this, but do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants for obedience, you are servants of the one whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. So it's kind of like we have that choice, and we've got to take it seriously. And we are servants. We're still servants. We're still slaves. So even though we're freed from sin, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we're now slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And I think that kind of fits with the picture that you just painted there, Bill, with the nation of Israel.
This is Paul.
Hey, Paul.
If you would read Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 32, you'll see that the wicked will be destroyed, and then you'll see that the righteous will be saved. And then if the righteous man turns from his righteous ways, that he will not. And if a wicked man turns from his wicked ways, then he will be saved. And anyway, that might be worth reading. For this once saved, always saved.
Yeah. What verse do you think I should start in there? Where should I,
20, verse 20, 18, chapter 18 of Ezekiel.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 20. And just go to the end of the chapter.
Okay. And maybe I'll read through 24, because it seems like that gives at least the idea. And then maybe we can go on, but I'll start through 24.
No, that's fine. Whatever you want to do. What I want to see, if you don't read past 24, you don't understand that he can go from righteous to wicked back to righteous again.
Right. Okay, I'll go ahead and start here at verse 20. It says, "The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them, he shall die." Maybe I'll go ahead and finish it. I'll go ahead and just finish this little section here. So and continuing in verse 25, it says, "Yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live." Well, thanks, Paul. No, I think that is a very appropriate text to read for sure, and a insightful text when it comes to this topic for sure. Absolutely.
And if they didn't get it down here, they can read Ezekiel 33, and it does the whole thing over again.
Okay. Very good.
One of my favorite verses in this is verse 23. "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God?
Yeah.
And not that he should return from his ways and live." And that's his pleasure, is us living.
Absolutely. Very good. Well, hey, Jeff, did you have anything on any of this before we continue on?
No, go ahead and continue on. That's great.
Okay. All right. Sounds good. Well, then, no, thank you, guys. I think, and again, it's a topic that I'm sure we'll be coming back to, and I'm sure there'll be many opportunities down the road to discuss and bring more scripture and stuff. But I'm very thankful for those last few comments and scripture. That's excellent. So, all righty. Well, then. So we'll go to the New Covenant, and of course I'll start with the first place. As far as I can tell, the first place that it's mentioned in the Scripture is in Jeremiah 31, and so I'm just gonna start by reading a little bit of this, and probably just beginning right here in verse 31. I know that we're all familiar with this verse. It's something that we've all looked at quite a bit, but I'll just go ahead and read the first several verses here, and then we'll kind of go from there. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord," says Yahweh. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. So, and then we could keep going, but that's kind of the main little section here. So the first thing that always jumps out at me is just right in the first verse, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So to me, that's pretty telling as to some information here about covenant, you know, and so it's kind of a significant thing there, I think, right in the first verse of this section. So why don't I open it up? I've talked quite a bit. Who has anything else on this verse? I know, of course, it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 8 and then a couple times in Hebrews. So, but who has some commentary on this right here and kind of kicking off the new covenant here?
Hi, this is Tom. I want to kind of pick up where Paul left off in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, where you mentioned or started that the sins of a wicked person would not be put upon a righteous person. The sins of a father cannot be transferred to the son. Each person will die for their own sins. And then in verse 25, it says, Israel says that the Eternal's way, Yahweh's way, are not just. And he says, well, you claim my ways are not just. He says, your ways are not just. So if you look at the Eternal's judgment in Ezekiel, it's clear that he requires people to change their life and do what is right, come into agreement with him, and obey his laws. And then he shows that he loves people who change their way and agree with him and obey. So he shows mercy. He says, you will live. But a wicked person that comes under judgment and condemnation for their disobedience. So his ways are just. So when you come to the new covenant, if you look at what Christianity generally says, it appears they're saying that sin can be transferred to a righteous man, saying Messiah became sin, so that they can be forgiven. Something sounds really wrong to me.
What are your thoughts on that there, Tom?
If you examine Scripture, that what the Eternal is saying is that since he establishes justice and his ways are continual, he doesn't change, and he requires true repentance. And if you enter into a covenant, the whole point of a covenant is an agreement that you're going to obey his laws. So he promises to write them on your heart and in your mind so that they will be with you and that he will be with you. And so a covenant agreement is that closeness of his spirit, a promise to be with you so that you can understand his laws and to know that doing what he says is right because he's in agreement with you. But disobedience, again, is very just serious. So that covenant relationship hasn't changed. It was the same covenant with Israel. Paul makes it clear in Hebrews from the area you were reading that the gospel was preached to Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses when they received the covenant. So it's the same law. It's the same covenant agreement. It's now being spoken to the people that hear his voice. It says, now when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion, but listen to his voice. That's why he says he will write his laws on your heart and in your mind. So if you listen to his voice, you come into agreement and you're required to obey. That goes back to Ezekiel again, that his ways are just. If a wicked person turns away from their wickedness and does what is right, they will live. It's a promise. But if you continue in disobedience, it's like Israel. You'll be cut off or just die in your sins. So it's still the same covenant agreement, the same laws. And then you would come up to a question, well, what is that mercy, that salvation we were talking about earlier? Why does he show mercy? And Ezekiel again explains it. Well, if you are turning, repenting, and turning away from your sins, he really wants to help you change. And that's the whole point of salvation,
yeah.
Is that your desire to turn away from sin and come into covenant and really obey. And his laws are not a burden. They're actually good to do. They protect you from all kinds of harm. If you think of all the dumb things that we've probably done when we're young, like there's foolishness in the heart of a child, the Bible says, we make really bad decisions and we suffer for them. But it would really be nice if we didn't make those mistakes. I mean, I wish I hadn't made mistakes because they hurt. They cause suffering. So if we turn away from our disobedience and come into obedience, there is a blessing and hope for our future.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the next, for me, and there's like a few big points in Jeremiah 31, in that little section that I had read, which is, again, repeated in Hebrews. Some of it is in chapter 10, and then the majority, I think, of what I read, or maybe all of it, is in chapter 8 there in Hebrews. But the second big thing for me, one of them is who it's to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the next one is pretty much exactly what you're saying, I believe, Tom, and that is, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And so he never says he's going to put a different law or a new law or anything like that. That's one of the distinctions that I think are pretty straightforward. I mean, I know there's people that see it differently, but for me it just is pretty clear that when Jeremiah was speaking, there was, you know, there was the law. There was his instructions, his Torah, and it was all throughout the scriptures that we have now, the whole Old Testament. But anyway, he says, I will put my law in their minds. So if there was going to be like a new law that was going to replace these old maybe laws or commands or statutes or whatever, this would have been probably the perfect time to give us a little heads up on hey, this is, I'm going to put this other new law that you don't know about yet or whatever. You know what I mean? So this is a huge thing for me that I think is just pretty straightforward. And I think it's, the fact that it is repeated in the New Testament, I think, is also kind of telling, again, for me to understand that. So, and I think that's kind of what you're saying there, Tom, that in other words, it's not a different law, that a command or the covenant is an agreement. And I've heard it explained that the covenant is kind of an agreement of how you're going to do this, how you're going to keep these commands or keep these laws or whatever it is. And there are instructions, or there's going to be some terms of this covenant. And so if the covenant changes, then it's not going to, for me, it just is very clear that there's no new definition of sin. There's no new definition of righteousness. It's a new agreement. There's a new administration. It's a new covenant. And so of how we're going to keep them, what happens when we sin? What happens? What's the penalty? Maybe now, as opposed to in the old covenant, there's two different, you know, covenants, obviously. And so,
Cold?
Yeah.
I had something to add to that.
Okay, great.
Well, I know we've all heard me talk about this before, but when we talk about Hebrews and the quote to Jeremiah, I believe that they're all referring back to the gospel that was spoken of Moses. So, you know, I go back to Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 30, when Moses was speaking to the children when they're getting ready to cross the Jordan and come into the promised land. And there was a new covenant stricken with them at that point that was different than the covenant with their fathers from Sinai. And basically they waited. God said, well, when your fathers are dead, right, you're not going to see the wilderness, but when your fathers are dead, I'm sorry, you're not going to see the promised land, but when your fathers are dead, then you're going to cross into the promised land. And when that happened, Moses spoke to them, and he gave them a new covenant at that point. And he says, this is the one besides the one from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. Okay, so that being said, the same verbiage we find in 29 and 30, where it says that Moses prophesying, saying in the future, you know, you're going to enter the promised land. You're going to keep these commandments. I'm going to give you some other commandments. And you're going to keep them, but there'll be a time when you leave. And when you leave, there's going to be a time when God scatters you to the nations, and he'll cut you off and drive you out of Jerusalem, drive you out of this promised land. And this promised land will become desolate. It'll become barren. Not even blades of grass will grow for a time. And then he says, and then he'll call you in the wilderness when you're driven out to the nations. And he'll call you back to him. And while you're in the wilderness, while you're out there, you'll keep these very commandments I give you today. And then it says that Yehovah will write his laws on your mind and on your heart. Now, this is different than the other commands that we have where, you know, people refer to the law of Moses, and they say, during this time, God says, you will write them on your mind, and you will write them on your heart. So there's a difference when God writes these laws on the minds and hearts of men. And I believe this is done through the Spirit. and in which we have in our new covenant, the new covenant of the blood of Jesus. But I believe that the new covenant that's spoken of from Hebrews, the new covenant when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant," so on and so forth, that all of this was fulfillment of prophecy of Moses when Moses says that the Father will give you, that basically when the Father calls you, he'll write the commandments on your mind and on your heart, and you will keep these in the wilderness when he calls you. So Jeremiah, in my opinion, is referring or reiterating the prophecy that Moses had gave. So God is re-giving this prophecy back to the people through Jeremiah before they were cut off. And the 10 tribes were driven out of the land, and the other 2 tribes were driven off into Babylon. Anyway, I just wanted to throw that out there for people to chew on.
You know, Sean, that reminds me of a couple of the verses that you had mentioned before, and I think you were kind of referencing them here. And it actually, I think, fits with what was said even previously today on regarding salvation, and that is in Deuteronomy 30, right after, I think, the verse, or maybe right before, I think it's right after the verse, one of the verses that you were referencing there, but it was, like, we talked about this a while back, but I think it's definitely worth discussing again briefly, and that is in Deuteronomy chapter 30, he's talking about, and I'll just read in verse 2, it says, I'll start in like midway in verse 1. He says, "I've set before you, and you shall bring them back to your heart among all the nations where Yahweh your Elohim or your God drives you, and shall turn back to Yahweh your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your being, you and your children." And then over here in verse 8, and actually I'll just read 6, 7, and 8 here too, in verse, again, Deuteronomy chapter 30, says, "And Yahweh your God shall circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed, to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your being, so that you might live. And Yahweh your God shall put all these curses on your enemies and those who hate you, who persecute you, and you shall turn back and obey the voice of Yahweh and do all his commands, which I command you today." And the point was just that, because it was interesting, like when we first kind of discussed these verses right here, that to me it's very clear in that later time, from Deuteronomy, thousands of years ahead, you know, they didn't know how long or whatever, obviously, but thousands of years ahead, he would circumcise their hearts, he would cause them to remember the commands that he gave them today, that day. And like, so for me, that's a huge point. And I think you were the one that brought that up to kind of to my attention, I think, a while back, Sean, and that's kind of along the lines of what you were just saying, but basically, those people with this, you know, at that later time, which I believe is us, will turn back to Yahweh, obey his voice according to the things, you know, as Moses is saying this, according to the things that he commanded them that day. So I think that's another, for me, it's another evidence that his instructions, his commandments are for all generations. there's not an end to righteousness and then, you know, a new definition of righteousness at any point.
Yeah, no, absolutely. I believe this is what Paul is referring to in Romans, where he says that not all of Israel is Israel, right? So he makes this reference a couple times where he talks about God's Israel, God's true Israel. And in the context there, it's the whole context is those that have the heart of God. And they turn to his commandments. They turn away from man's ways, turns to the instructions of God for the right way of living because it's on our heart, not for any other reason, but because these things are on our heart. And he put them there, and we choose to do them and live, you know, live the best we can according to his ways of righteousness. And we're continually being molded into his ways of righteousness, and not for any other reason, but because they're on our heart to do. And Paul says that is the circumcised, right? Meaning not the circumcision of the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. That is Israel. That's God's Israel. When we do these things from our heart, because they're on our heart, we don't know why, what causes us. At least in a lot of people that I talk to, we don't know why at this point in time we say, "Hey, I believe I need to do this." I don't know why, but I believe I do. And then, of course, we get the flack from, you know, all other, you know, walks of quote-unquote Christianity, but it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter to other people I know. I had a messianic rabbi chastise me the other day for these very same things. I was like, well, you know, you can say and do whatever you want, man, but I have to do these things to God. I don't care what you call me. I don't care what label you put on me. I have to do them as best as I can because they're on my heart to do. I can't not do them. I mean, I do sometimes not do them. And then I would call that sin, you know. But you know, thankfully, he's a merciful and he's a gracious God. And but you know, that's the point, you know. And everyone I meet, you know, that's the message that I talk about, because, and we want to talk about being righteous. That, you know, there's righteousness unto salvation, and then there's righteousness in the form of choices that we make to live, and all of these things that are God's to do, we have the choice to do them or not do them. And they're not unto salvation to that extent. They're because they're on our heart. They're either on your heart or they're not on your heart. And that's the bottom line.
Right. Well, you know what? We're going to take a very quick break, and then we'll be right back to finish up the second segment here. So with that, we'll be right back in just a moment.
Simpson University, the Christian University of Northern California, announces its newest degree, the Master of Arts in Organizational Leadership. This distinctive graduate degree offers a unique concentration in nonprofit management and prepares graduates to function as highly skilled ethical leaders in a wide spectrum of organizations. We'd like to share more about our unique programs for developing the leadership skills in demand today. Speak with an enrollment professional now. Call us at 1-888-9-SIMPSON or visit us online at simpsonu.edu/lead.